word. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Today is Pentecost Sunday, day 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, and we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit. I hope I didn't confuse you by talking about the ascension this morning, which is 10 days prior to that, but it is Pentecost Sunday, Whit Sunday. So tonight, rather than do as we've done before, tell the story of Pentecost, the history of how the Holy Spirit was given, I trust you know that, and maybe we'll review it again in the future. But tonight, I'm coming at it a different direction, different angle, coming at the issue of the Holy Spirit as a gift with this question. What is the advantage to us? What did we gain? If I had to say it in one word, I would say the answer is the word wisdom. We're given wisdom by being given the Holy Spirit. Now, down through the centuries, every wise scholar, every sage in the history of the world has wanted to discover the answer, wanted to discover true wisdom. The thing that we're studying tonight, true wisdom, they've wanted it. And in this passage, we have it in riches. In this passage, we'll find answers to the biggest questions of religion down through the history of man. Spiritual wisdom, spiritual mystery. Anytime you say mystery or secret, you have our interest, right? Spiritual knowledge, God's revelation, the meaning of our lives now, and the future. Where is this all going? And future glorification. Those things are in our passage. But let me first introduce the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. We're diving in now, and we haven't been in a series, so I'm bringing you up to speed on where the argumentation and the presentation is in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 3. One thing to notice about these three chapters as a unit is that Paul uses the term wisdom 16 times. Why? Well, because it's an important word that was used and misused in the city of Corinth, those to whom he's writing, the Christian church within that city of Corinth. The city was constantly talking about wisdom, but it was a false sort of wisdom. It was a human sort of wisdom. So here Paul is clarifying what's true wisdom as over against what is false wisdom. So because this word wisdom is essential, Paul's rescuing the word, restoring its definition, and explaining what true wisdom is. So it's false wisdom, as others were presenting it, as over against true wisdom from God. So some differentiation is happening in these three chapters. And that brings us to our main point. Christ has given us his Spirit so that we know and understand his thoughts, his wisdom, and his mind. We'll see how our access is to the thoughts of God in verses 11 to 12 in point one. And secondly, our ability to know spiritual wisdom, verses 13 to 15. And lastly, from verse 16, this incredible statement, we have the mind of Christ. That we have the Spirit of God, that we have the mind of Christ is the subjects we're contemplating tonight. So first, we remember that Paul's letter is built on the fact that Christ has come, the fact that Christ has died, the fact that Christ has risen from the dead. The death and resurrection of Christ is presented clearly to us in these chapters. And because Christ has redeemed us, he has made us to be alive spiritually, spiritual persons. So he then uses this phrase, spiritual persons. That's us. That's believers. That's those who are Christians. And in these chapters, in our narrowing down now closer to our own passage, if you look at chapter 2, verses 6 and following down to what I've read, Paul's now differentiating and comparing false wisdom with God's wisdom. For example, if you look back at verse 6, I know this is prior to where I read, but in verse 6, if you'll notice, Paul uses this phrase, wisdom, and then he uses a phrase, wisdom of this age, and then rulers of this age. That's the problem. That those are the impressions that the people in Corinth had, and he's differentiating that from what? From God's wisdom, as we see in verse 7, our future glorification, which God decreed before the ages for our glory, a secret and hidden wisdom of God. So there's the world's wisdom, rulers and wisdom of this age, compared to God's wisdom and our future glorification. Another comparison is in verse 8, where they, the people of this world, the people who claim to have wisdom but don't, they crucified the Lord of glory. If there was a height of foolishness, if there was a depth of false wisdom, it's crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying that is an example of the false wisdom of people who reject Christ. Whereas in verse 9, the comparison is those who love God. Like the end of verse 9, what God has prepared for those who love him. Crucify Christ or love God. See the distinction. Two more distinctions. In verse 12, you see in our passage, the spirit of this world, the spirit of the world, compared to what? Of course, the spirit of God. Same verse, verse 12. Spirit of this world compared to the spirit of God. You see the contrast being made. One more. Verse 14, this phrase, the unspiritual person or the natural person, compared to verse 15. You see how verse 14 begins compared to how verse 15 begins? The natural person compared to the spiritual person. That is the person of this world versus the one who's alive in God and with his wisdom. So with those contrasts in mind, that introduction in mind, now let's dig into our passage beginning in verse 11. And this is about our access to the thoughts of God. Verse 11, Paul here uses a common way of comparing. Let me read it first, verses 11 and 12. Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So you see the comparison Paul is using, a very common way of comparing in those days. The Greeks and the Romans had a philosophical principle they used to persuade in strategies of writing and speaking, and Paul's using that strategy here. They would call it like by like, same by same. It means the same sort of person is known by the same sort of person. A quilter is known by a quilter. A gardener is known by other gardeners. Why do you have tarps over your flower beds? Oh, answers the gardener, it's because there's an overnight frost. And the other gardener knows exactly what that means. A sports fan talks with other sports fans. They can talk stats, specifics, players, teams, stats, the ratings, the season. A hunter is known by a hunter. They hang together and talk about exploits. And so Paul's point here, when he begins verse 11, he's talking to us about a comparison. Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So he's challenging us to realize something about the level that we're on compared to the level God is on. Van Til would call this the creator-creature distinction. There's a completely different level that God is on than that we are on. So his point here is that humans know the human. The things on the human plane of existence, we know because we are in fact humans. But we are not seeking human wisdom. So we're seeking something beyond our level, outside of our depth. We're looking for things beyond what only humans can tell us. We're seeking God's wisdom, which leads to the question, who do we think we are that we could get above our own level and seek to know God and gain access to his wisdom when we are not on that level? We are not same. If I'm not a gardener, I can't talk gardening with you. I don't like how Kohl's runs things, so I sometimes say to my wife, do you speak Kohl's? Because I need to shop and I need to buy something, but I don't know how to negotiate all these special arrangements to get through the checkout line. You speak Kohl's. You speak this line. We don't have access to things that we don't know about. How do we have access to God? God alone knows God. You see how he's arguing here in verse 12? We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. And go back to verse 11. So no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. I'll say it again. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Who do we think we are that we could comprehend the thoughts of God? We're not the Spirit of God. You see the argument? So for explaining God to us, there must be a divine connection point. There is. That's the whole point of this passage. The Holy Spirit is that link, that interface between us on the human level and God on God's level. There's a link, there's a connection, a bridge, an access point by the Spirit. Without the Spirit, all of the humans on our level as humans would not be able to know God at all. And that's what Paul wrote at the end of verse 10 prior to our passage. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The Spirit knows God because the Spirit is God. You and I are not God, so we can't possibly know the things of God unless the Holy Spirit condescends to grant us access. So the Spirit that was given to us, so that the Spirit can reveal to humans what is otherwise imperceptible to us, which is the wisdom of God, namely Christ and him crucified. So verse 12, when he writes, the spirit of the world, this phrase, it's those living in this age who are not in congruity with God, and most foundationally, they do not understand God. All they have is the spirit of this world. Solomon would put it in the book of Ecclesiastes, things that are under the sun. That's all they have. They've never broken past the level of the sun and thought about things in heaven, things beyond the created order. And so the gift of the Spirit is a tremendous gift without which you have nothing. The gift of the Spirit is what enables spiritual understanding at all. And you look now further in verse 12 with the phrase, now he writes, the things freely given us by God. So this verb, to freely give, conveys the idea of receiving without regard to merit. In other words, you didn't deserve it. You didn't build a Tower of Babel and go up there and grab it for yourself. You didn't earn it. You didn't receive it as a reward for wonderful behavior and incredible research. It's just given freely by grace. It's given by God. We are not good enough to receive these things that God is giving to us, that are freely given of us. So it's all by grace, as we know. It's all by the Spirit, as he's now emphasizing, that we're given access to the very thoughts of God himself. So that's point one, our access to the thoughts of God. The fact that we can know anything spiritual at all is the amazing aspect of this gift. But there's more. Now, point two, verses 13 and following, our ability to know spiritual wisdom. So his argumentation continues. I'll read verses 13, 14, and 15, and then we'll dig in a bit. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. So let's work through this. Verse 13, when Paul uses the word spiritual, you have to think of that with a capital S. He's specifically referring to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So when he says spiritual, he's referring to the Holy Spirit. The spiritual in the sense that the Holy Spirit is involved. So in verse 13, as Paul shows us that the Spirit does teach us, does that surprise you? Look at the phrase. We impart this in words taught, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Now, do you go around day by day, week by week, thinking that the Holy Spirit teaches you things? I hope you do, but that's maybe a fresher and clarifying insight for us tonight, that the Holy Spirit teaches us things. And that might lead to your next question, what sort of things does the Spirit teach us? The Spirit teaches, and I don't mean to be funny about this, but the Spirit teaches us spiritual truths. Truths known only to the Holy Spirit, to the above the Son group, which is Father, Son, and Spirit. To whom does the Spirit reveal these truths? To those who are down on this level, human beings, but to those who are spiritual, the capital S. Those who have been brought alive by Christ Jesus, those who have been redeemed, those who are Christians. If we have faith as a gift, we have the Spirit as a gift. To those who are directly under the influence of the Spirit of God, we could even say filled by the Spirit. Those are the ones to whom the Spirit reveals spiritual truths. So the point is taken. We understand. We're grasping this. It means that the human mind, the general, generic, unassisted human mind, no matter high the level of IQ, no matter the incredible mental ability, is unable to grasp, unable to fathom the depths of God and therefore the wisdom of God. No human being has been added to the Godhead so that the Godhead went from three to four. We now have this person who is the fourth person of the Godhead. That's not true. The Trinitarian God has still three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And because you and I are not part of the Trinity, Paul is urging us to remember the important and essential role of the Spirit to give us wisdom from God. The human mind, without the Holy Spirit's help, cannot access, cannot understand things of God. Humans can read the Bible. There's scholars who spend their whole careers studying the Bible, but do not believe in Christ. Humans can understand the gospel. It's said in English. People who hear it in English, and that's their language, can understand the gospel. They understand how it works. But they cannot believe it. They cannot embrace it. They cannot trust in Christ Jesus and be saved with true understanding unless the Spirit of God enables that. They can't get the mindset of God that only the Spirit grants to human minds. It's the Spirit who converts, because it's the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ alone who brings each one from darkness to light. Utterly dependent on the Spirit's work. That's clear. And do you see how that applies then to you and me? Hear the challenge, perhaps in a different way, of the sharp question from one of the friends of Job. Listen to this, Job 11, verse 7. Can you find out the deep things of God? Second question he asks. Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? He's a friend of Job, confronting Job, and he's got two really sharp questions. Who do we think we are? That we little people are smarter than all the smart people that's lived in the planet so far, and we are going to be able to discover the secrets of the universe on our own. You and I are impacted by the truths we're studying tonight. You wouldn't know anything if it weren't for the work of the Spirit. We do not have the ability to access these things unless the Spirit opens our ears. To say it another way, Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now we all have ears, and you know what it's saying is deeper than that. Do you have the ability to comprehend what the words are they're saying to you? Do you get the gravity of it? Do you understand it? He who has an ear spiritually, let him hear spiritually what the Spirit, capital S, says to the churches, Revelation 2:7. So the question, you could put it this way, have you been given a spiritual ear to hear the Spirit's voice speaking to the church of Jesus Christ? I think everything I've said tonight is a challenge to the prideful modern man. The modern person thinks that he or she sits in judgment over God, when the Bible tells us it's so much the other way around. God sits in judgment over us. And the Spirit of God searches everything, we're told in this passage, which means that nothing escapes the attention, and notice of the Spirit of God. We get this echoed and supported in other places, like Hebrews 4:13. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Hebrews 4:13. That's haunting. Other people think that they are sneaky and they're elusive, that the Spirit couldn't possibly know all the stuff they're doing. After all, they closed the door. That's what your friends and neighbors think. That's what the influencers think in our culture, that God couldn't possibly know all the dirty, nasty stuff they're doing. But again, we read in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. And that proverbial truth is not just applied in a negative direction, that the Spirit is noticing our sins, we're plenty convicted by that, but it's also truth in a positive direction, of the Spirit noticing our actions of loving service to him and to his people. It's spelled out in Hebrews 6:10. Listen to this. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. Hebrews 6:10. How many a Christian has been comforted by that when the thanks ceremony is over and that person wasn't mentioned? God doesn't overlook anyone's work anywhere, ever. So we move on to verse 14, we see a contrast. In verse 14, the natural person is contrasted to the spiritual person in verse 15, and the contrast here is unique. Usually, when Paul's writing about a contrast, spirit versus what? Spirit versus flesh, right? Flesh and spirit. We read that a lot in Galatians, for example. But here, Paul's contrasting it differently. He's contrasting spirit with soul. He's making a unique and sharp point here because of the way the Corinthians understood these two ideas in tandem. And we have that similarly today, that spirit and soul are often considered to be the same thing. That's fine. But when you're doing fine theological work, we have to follow what God is saying in his word through the Apostle Paul. So only in this place, he's making a distinction between spiritual and soul. As Paul uses the word natural in verse 14 to refer to the corruptible, fallen condition, he uses the phrase spiritual person to refer to the condition of the saved person. So in verse 14, he shows what happens when the Spirit was missing. When the Spirit's missing. There is no work of the Spirit. It's just a person born, a person raised, wherever they want you, wherever they're educated. The Spirit's not at work. Wherever they heard the gospel, and we're taught about God and the Bible and in churches, but the Spirit's not at work. Humans resist the revelation of the Spirit, reject the foolish as foolish, the things of the Spirit, what is spiritually discerned, is what we're told in verse 14. Read it again. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he doesn't have the Spirit operating, does he? So both an individual person and all humans are in view here. It's a common human experience to everybody since Adam of unbelief or capital S spiritual awakening. Everybody's either in unbelief or capital S spiritual awakening. So verse 15 shows what happens when persons receive the benefits then of the reception of the Spirit. Verse 14 was an example of those without the Spirit. Verse 15 is an example of those who do have the Spirit. So verse 15. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. So the spiritual person is able to make judgments about all things. He looks at the world and says, oh yes, I understand. Oh yes, I see. Understands about God, understands about people. You could hear the news and violence and you make an assessment. You evaluate things. That's how God designed us. We're made in the image of God and we evaluate things. It's the same truth as was stated in verse 14, but now it's stated inversely. The two opposites are both true. They're just stated oppositely. The unspiritual person is not able to make discerning observations. But the spiritual person is able to differentiate between right and wrong and between different objects of spiritual truth. So now, within verse 15, we have a second statement. He is himself, the spiritual person, the Christian, this is you, is himself or herself to be judged by no one. What does that mean? You're not subject to any person's judgment of you. The power of spiritual discernment abilities equals freedom from human scrutiny. Who can tell you that you're wrong? Take for example that you believe you're saved by grace and grace alone. And someone says to you, oh no, if you're good enough, then God will accept you. So you have this argument. Is salvation by works or is salvation by grace? Who can tell you that you're wrong? And the second half of verse 15 kicks in for us, but is himself to be judged by no one. It means that whenever a liberal person attempts to accuse a Christian of having old-fashioned ethics and holding on to a value system of right and wrong that's from the Dark Ages, a spiritual person, the Christian, is encouraged to be reminded that he ought not to be indicted by such a false charge. God himself says in this passage, is himself to be judged by no one. How dare they judge us and telling us that we're wrong in this when we are to be judged by no one? The Christian has his or her ethic on good authority. What is that authority? The authority that is above all humans. That's where we gain access to our ethic, our definitions of what a man is, what a woman is, what marriage is, what right and wrong is, how violence should be dealt with, how the court system should work, all of the things of right and wrong, especially spiritual truth for redemption and salvation. It comes from a higher authority. It's the highest authority there is. It's the very third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit himself. So on the authority of the Spirit, the spiritual person evaluates all things. You see at the beginning of verse 15, the spiritual person, capital S, spiritual, judges all things, evaluates all things. We understand all things. We look at everything from a biblical lens. That way of living, that way of evaluating, stands safely above criticisms of non-Christians, criticisms of liberals. It's safely above because we have access to the capital S spiritual truth of God. So that was point two, our ability to know spiritual wisdom. We do have this ability. And thirdly, to say it another way, the incredible gift of the mind of Christ. Verse 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now let's say that someone came to you who's burdened. A friend, a man or woman, a older person, younger person, someone who confides in you. They come to you and they're burdened about something. And they come to you and say, you please assure me that this is a private conversation that we're having. Sure, yeah, please. How can I help you? Well, I messed up. I mean, I really messed up. And I just want to ask you, because you're in like the church stuff, right? So from what the Bible says and the whole stock Christian answer and everything, would I still be able to pray to God for forgiveness? And would I get it? And then could I also be so bold as to ask God for guidance what to do to get out of this mess? Would that be okay? Is that something that Christianity offers to not only get forgiveness, but to get out of my messed up situation? Or have I really tanked myself and messed up so bad that I can't even access? It's like the ceiling shut off for me here. I think you know the Bible well enough to gladly answer that question. Yes, there's forgiveness. That's the gospel. Yes, there's guidance for you out of your mess. God gives mercy to all sinners who come to him through Christ. How do we know that? It's basic Christian clear teaching, such as you could take him or her to Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Not just forgiveness, but guidance out of the morass that you made, the mess that you made. We can share with our troubled friend about the mind of God, about the heart of God towards him or her in the mess. The mind of God is intent on giving you mercy. Yes, of course. Yes, of course. God gives forgiveness. He gives mercy. He gives instructions to get out of it. You have the mind of Christ. This is how it works. That who do we think we are that we could give an answer to a soul? We're those who've been taught by the Spirit of God from His Word, and we know what God thinks about these topics. Think of how Jesus summarized the law, and He said, we love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and what? Mind. Matthew 22:37-39. All our heart, soul, strength, and mind. So with the Spirit's help, we start to use our mind to think what Christ would say to our dear friend, what Christ would say to us, what Christ would say to anybody that we're talking with, about the things of God, about the things of this world, about sin itself, about the cross, and what it all means. We start to love God with our mind and love others as we love ourselves. Or think of this, Paul wrote in Romans 11:12, what seems like a caution at first. We don't know the mind of the Lord. He's referencing it here. Look in our verse 16, 1 Corinthians 2:16. He's quoting here from Isaiah 40:13. Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? It seems terrifying. Like, who are we to say that we would understand the mind of the Lord? We're not trying to tell the Lord what to do with our friend. We're not trying to instruct the Lord. Remember, Lord, you're merciful. That's what he's objecting to. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? Who do we think we are that we could say we understand the mind of the Lord? It kind of pushes us away from this. But when we consider our passage, he's coming to an important conclusion here and breaking through that kind of thinking. That's a misunderstanding of Isaiah, misunderstanding of God. And he's expanding more in Romans 11 at the end into Romans 12, expanding more on our verse from verse 16. We do get to know the mind of the Lord. And that's what he says at the end. But we have the mind of Christ. If you're like me, you're like, okay, could you say some more? That's intensely interesting to me. And he does say more. It's just over in Romans. So let me read that to you. The Spirit of the Lord reveals to us the will and mind of the Lord through the word of the Lord. Romans 11, starting with verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? He quotes the same passage again from Isaiah 40. Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And then we change over, flip the page over to chapter 12, Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, capital S spiritual, worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How are you going to discern the will of God without knowing the mind of God? That's what we have. We have the mind of God. The more we walk with God by His Spirit, the more we walk with God by His Word, we realize that we do have the mind of Christ. That's what he says in our verse. We have the mind of Christ. We should go to a really high mountain and shout that out to the whole world. We have the mind of Christ. Who cares about Memorial Day? We have the mind of Christ. And as the Spirit teaches us, we become more and more in line with the thoughts of the living God. The thoughts of God are forgiving us and guiding us to live more and more like Christ himself. We desire to fulfill God's law. We want to know God's will. What do you want me to do in this situation, Lord? We want to reflect his glory in our lives. We want to send missionaries to the end of the earth to say the same truths. It means thinking the thoughts of Christ after him, speaking the words of Christ after him, speaking his words to ourselves and to others, and loving others like Christ loves, and living our lives like Christ lived. We have the Spirit of Christ to help us with that every day. And it's his death and resurrection that has made us spiritual person, has given us this incredible gift of the mind of Christ. I got all excited, but I don't know if I made it any more clear for you. I hope I did. This is an incredible gift, the mind of Christ. Let me just wrap up and conclude. What have we seen? Christ has given us his Spirit so we know and understand his thoughts, his wisdom, and his mind. Our access to the thoughts of God we covered in verses 11 and 12. Our ability to know spiritual wisdom, verses 13 to 15. Our incredible gift of the mind of Christ. And just wrap up with this. Sometimes people ask us, what is God like? What is God like in this situation? What does Christianity say? You read the Bible. You go to all those Bible studies. What does the Bible say about this? Your coworker asks. I'm like, yes! You're waiting for that. We're praying for that. Let him ask you. Because you find that you're able to field those questions because of knowing the mind of Christ. And how do you know the mind of Christ? It was given to you by the word of Christ and by his spirit. His death and resurrection have made us spiritual persons. So this Holy Spirit who came and was given to us 50 days after Jesus rose again, he poured out his spirit from heaven after he ascended. That spirit brought us a wisdom that was not previously known on earth. That's the advantage of the Spirit. I'll read it from Ephesians 3. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Ephesians 3, 4 to 5. It's something new and different that was brought on the day of Pentecost. I hope I've made that clear. God made his mind known to us when he gave us his word, when he gave us his son, when he gave us his spirit. And as we carefully read the Bible together, as we apply the teachings of the mind of Christ to ourselves and to our lives, we find this incredible blessing and gift. Paul wrote it this way in Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So this sort of insight, this sort of wisdom, is one of the advantages of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, grant